Amen. Let's turn in God's word to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 31 through 37, found on page 843 of the Bibles in the pews there before you. Now, this is God's word, brothers and sisters. Let us hear it with heart and mind. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and mute speak." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Tonight calls for one of John Calvin's introductions. Last week, we heard about the Syrophoenician woman, and tonight we're going to hear about the man who was healed from being deaf and mute. And the first thing that we see is the environment of the healing. The environment of the healing. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. Remember that Mark is Peter's gospel. When we make our way through this book, we are hearing the gospel story, the story of Jesus, the good news of Christ from Peter's perspective, Mark being one of his assistants. And this text is what we've read tonight, 31 through 37, is a special text with no direct parallel in any other gospel. As we move on from this section, we find Mark giving us another feeding story. We'll cover that next Sunday evening. And that section ends with Peter's mouth being opened to confess Christ, as if his own tongue were being loosed to speak clearly the praise of his Savior. This section of Mark, it's been a number of weeks ago, began with a feeding story, feeding of the multitude. We find a general parallel, a contextual parallel in Matthew 15. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Remember that this area, the Decapolis, is the area where a number of weeks ago, I have to think it was at least a month ago because it was before I was gone, we find Jesus interacting with the man known as Legion. I don't know what his name was apart from that great number of demons that filled him. Probably Jim. That seems to be a very common name in Christendom. We got lots of Jims. But this is that area where once Jesus performed that miracle, they said, would you just leave? Just go. And remember, Legion wanted to come with Christ. And Christ, what did Christ do? He left him there to tell of Christ to that community, to that area. And so what do we find in tonight's passage? We find Jesus arriving, and here come the masses bringing all kinds of people with all kinds of problems. And as Jesus is healing them, they are praising him. We see the fruits of the ministry of Legion. Not only is this a singular text, there's also a singular word in this text, Ephphatha, this be opened, that is found nowhere else in the Greek New Testament. So we see the special character of this story to Mark, consequently to Peter. Secondly, we see the entrance of the healing. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And we want to note that for this man, the healing began when his friends brought him to Jesus. They interceded for him. They parked him at Jesus' feet, and then they prayed. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. And that's exactly what these friends did, as they talked to God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, asking him, please lay your hand on our friend. He is deaf. Cannot hear. This brings to us a picture of our spiritual state. As we had ears that were deaf to the gospel, and there were others who prayed for us that we would hear. Little did they know. They wanted Jesus to just lay his hand on them, on him. Little did they know all that Jesus would do for their friend. And this is where we find the exclusive healing. The exclusive healing. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. Think about this. Think about being deaf. Some of you probably don't have to think very hard. Maybe I should say, think about being deaf. And many of the wives said, do you hear that? But think about that. With nothing to help you, nothing to help you discern in an auditory way what's going on around you. And we have just read in Matthew that they were bringing all kinds of people with all kinds of problems to Jesus to be healed. It had to be a very overwhelming moment for someone who could not be told what is going on. And what does Jesus do? Jesus, one more time, takes one more step to condescend, to humble himself. He had already done it from heaven to earth. It was not that much more to take this man and pull him aside alone. That had to be a feat in and of itself. In the middle of healing masses of people to take this man off by himself. But he takes him aside privately. Jesus pulls him aside to focus him in the moment so that Jesus could communicate to him. This is what is so exclusive about this. We've read a number of healing events so far in the Gospel of Mark. We've read about them in the book of Acts, and there is always within those healing moments a verbal exchange. There might be, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or as we heard last week, "Why should you receive this?" The person is able to communicate to Christ, but here is a man who is deaf, so Jesus cannot speak to him in a way that he would understand, and the man has a speech impediment. Speech obviously hindered by being deaf, but there might have been another issue at work as well. There cannot be a verbal exchange in this moment, and that's what makes this text so particularly special and powerful, because we see Christ condescending to the one who probably most others could not or would not condescend to. One commentator said, "He gives the man his dignity, and he wants his full attention for what he is about to do. He does not need to do all this. This elaborate drama is solely for the benefit of the man he is about to heal." Verbal communication would not work. It could not work. Jesus so often would speak to those whom he would heal, not here. Jesus does not speak to him, but Jesus communicates to him. Jay Adams says of this, "Jesus used gestures and physical, nonverbal means to reach him." And so let's think here about what Jesus does. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. He did this to tell him that he was about to do something about his hearing. What does Jesus do next? He spits. Why would Jesus spit? That is weird at best, and really, actually, all you mothers would tell us, it's gross. Don't do that. Jesus spits to exhibit to the man something coming out of his mouth. The man can't hear words, but he can see the spittle coming out of Jesus' mouth. And then he touches his tongue to tell him, "Soon something will be coming out of your mouth." Jesus looks up to heaven. Jesus doesn't say anything, but what is he communicating? He's communicating to the man where the power is coming from by which Jesus would be healing him. And last, he sighs. Now, when you think of sighing, you might think of the just standard, But obviously, in this dramatic, non-verbal moment, when someone cannot understand words, think of the actions happening and the animation that you go through when you realize someone you're speaking to does not understand your English. We can get very animated as if that's somehow going to start telling them, oh, if we say it louder, then all of a sudden they understand English. If we use big hand gestures, they understand what we're saying, right? We see in John 20 another moment where Jesus sighs. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus is showing this man that power will be coming from Christ to him. He is non-verbally communicating to him, "Something is coming out of me to you." And that's where we find number four, the end of the healing. The end of the healing. See, there is another time when God sighed on humanity. We find it in Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." We were reminded this morning that Jesus is the creator. He, as the second member of the Godhead, was there when all the universe was created. He is the divine word. And here once again, he is breathing into this man and he is generating life in him. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. He was completely healed, completely made new. As Jesus sighs and he pronounces this word, "Ephatha," obviously a word that would be easy if there was any knowledge of language for him to read Christ's lips in that moment. And that word means "be opened." But that command is not plural for his ears or his ears and his tongue. The command is singular in nature. The command is to him. He was being opened in a way that we can only imagine. Going from full deaf to hearing, going from a speech impediment, in the language there we see how there would be a number of conditions under one title. He was mute. Well, he was able to speak on some level. So obviously there was something maybe that had stolen his hearing from him. He had gone deaf in the course of his life. He had had language at some point. But now he was opened up again. I want to take just a moment to apply what we are seeing in Christ's actions to us at New Life. One of the ministries that the home committee is encouraging and fostering is working with the PCA's Engaging Disabilities with the Gospel Committee team ministry. It is their job to help PCA churches to work with, to communicate with those with limitations of almost any kind in the life of the church. And if there is any question in your mind why that's important, it's important for us because we have people in our congregation who are limited in various ways. Some quite extremely. And what we see in Jesus Christ, our Savior, is also Him serving as our example in how to condescend ourselves into the lives and faces and countenances of these who are limited in what they bring to the table, in what they can hear, in what they can understand, in what they can process, in what they can communicate. For some, their limiting is just the fact that they are a kid. That's what limits them. And so our stance as a session is that we welcome all people of all ages and all kinds into the worship service. And so there's going to be noise from kids. And if you see anybody give a kid that's making noise a dirty look, come get me, so I can lovingly confront them in the moment in the alley behind the church. But see, it's not just about kids in the worship service. It's about kids who have other severe limitations. Limitations on how they control their bodies. Limitations on what kind of noises come out of them as they sit in a room full of quiet, completely self-controlled adults such as us. Limitations on how they can get across, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I need to use the restroom. And friends, we will, I'm not even going to say we need to, I'm going to say we will make room for them in New Life. This is not an option for us to welcome the weak and broken into our worshiping community. This is not an option for us because in them, we see the great limitations that we have spiritually. If Christ had not chosen to place His hand of grace upon us, if He had not chosen to put His fingers in our ears and open us up so we could hear the gospel, as we've seen in other places, to open our eyes so we could see the glories of Christ in here even, to open our mouths so that we might speak His praise. We are weak and broken people. And so we, above any other culture or society or gathering of human beings on the face of the planet, we as Christ's church should be welcoming and we should be thrilled that they are in our presence. We cannot heal like Jesus, but we can engage people as individuals preserve their dignity, and adjust how something might be communicated to someone with limitations, no matter how severe those limitations might be. Fifthly and lastly, the exclamation at healing. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. This almost sounds like it's Jesus' favorite game. He does some amazing, mind-numbing work and then says, hey, just don't tell anybody about this. See, along the way, we see Christ with that valve, and he clamps it down sometimes because he knows that he needs to get to the cross. He knows the purpose for which he came. In fact, at the end of the next section, Peter makes the proclamation of who Christ is, and then we're immediately ushered into the events that show the fulfillment of who Christ is and why he came. So much of Mark being given to Christ's passion. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. How could we not tell the world about this? And we go back again to that story of Legion, where Jesus does a mighty miracle in casting out those demons, and he kills that entire warehouse of bacon. And they say, can you just go? We don't want you here. And here we see, a number of weeks, a number of months later, they understand who Christ is, and they bring the broken and the frail to Jesus, and he heals them. And as one commentator says of this section, they go from can't talk to won't shut up. The more Jesus says, hey, keep it down, the louder they get in exalting him and praising him. He says, stop, and they won't stop. They won't stop proclaiming who Jesus is and what he has done. Again, we can't do everything well, but we can do well what we can do. And God might use us to minister healing to a soul that cannot hear or cannot speak. We want to minister to those who are frail and broken and needy, because we want them to sing God's praise. And if they can't sing, we know that someday they will sing, because they'll be more joyful than anybody when we get to heaven, when they see Christ, and it might be the first thing that they see. They'll sing his praise, and it might be the first thing that has ever come out of their mouth. They'll hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it might be the first thing that they have ever heard. The glories, the matchless glories of Jesus Christ that we see in the King of the universe, the Creator of all, drawing this one broken man off to the side and communicating with him in ways that he could understand, and bringing healing not just to his body, but to his soul. Stand with me as we pray. Father, break our hearts for those who face so many varying levels of brokenness in our church family, in our neighborhood, in our communities. Father, we ask that you would make this place